If you would turn with me to Genesis 39, it's my intention, and we'll see how it goes, but it's my intention to look at the life of Joseph, or a snapshot of the life of Joseph, not for the purpose of expounding on his life per se, but really to look at some concepts that are important for you and I today, and how the life of Joseph brings out some areas of victory and perhaps some areas to be concerned about as well. But before I read Genesis 39, it's been mentioned a couple of times this morning about praying for camp work. And my wife and I are involved in the ministry at Greenwood Hills. I'm on the board of directors there, and we have opportunity of serving in several other small ways out there. I would just encourage you to be praying for the camp. They start their official camp work in a couple of weeks with the Missionary Orientation Program, Missionary Conference sponsored by CMML. And then, of course, Congress, which is a college and career retreat, a week-long college and career retreat, followed by one family conference and 3 weeks of girls' camp, then the Spread the Word conference and 2 weeks of boys' camp, and then finally a third family conference and then Labor Day. We're also in the midst of making one of the largest decisions we've had to make in a long time, and that's the construction of a new dining room facility. Our building is currently not up to code. As our brother mentioned this morning, and it's a requirement that we construct a new dining facility. The price tag is approaching close to $500,000. The Lord has blessed and provided some of the funds thus far. We are looking to Him for wisdom and discernment as to where to put it, how to build it, etc., and as well to provide the means. I just would ask that you would keep that specifically in prayer. And of course, there are other fine camps, Pine Bush and Camp Iroquoina, that are doing good work as well, and I would ask you to be praying for them too. They certainly are a blessing, and there's more work to be done than camp staff, so that would be a specific area as well. Genesis chapter 39, and beginning with verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Well, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And God will add his blessing to his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our God and Father, we do come before you in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father God, for giving us your word in the form of our Bible. We thank you, Father God, that you have caused it to be faithfully translated into a language which we can easily understand. We thank you, Father God, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who reveals all truth to us. And we do pray, Father God, that the word spoken today would be spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit and that the flesh would have no part of it. We pray as well, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would take the word spoken and use them to strengthen and build up this body. We pray as well, Father God, that the Holy Spirit would use the word spoken to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As well, Father, if there any be here that know not your Son, we pray that the word spoken would be used by your Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin and need of a Savior. We pray that all would be done for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I said, one of the things that we want to look at is some of the concepts, biblical concepts, that are evident in Joseph's life, and particularly in Genesis 39, and perhaps we'll get to Genesis 40 as well. In looking at this, there's a couple of things that we need to keep in mind that are important and have been important for me and for others that I've had chances of talking to. And that's one of the things, is that we need to understand that God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us that know His Son, that have confessed His Son as Lord and Savior. And He has a plan for that. And it's a very specific plan. And yet sometimes we get confused over what it is. And if someone were to stop me on the street and were to say to me, Mike, what does God have planned for you? You know, sometimes you'd be tempted to say, well, to be a husband or to be a father or to be, I happen to be an accountant at a college, or to do this or to do that. And we get confused with our careers and our activities as God's plan for our life. And perhaps if someone was to stop you and say, what is God's plan for your life? You'd have similar answers. But there is a plan that's very specific and very universal for each one of us. And that plan is revealed to us in Romans 8:29, 8:28 and 8:29. Specifically in Romans 8:29, we're told that God has a plan for us. And Paul writes, for those whom he foreknew, in other words, those that are believers, those that were predestined to become, those that he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's plan for me. That's God's plan for you. That if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's plan for your life is to conform you into the image of his Son. And it goes a little farther than that, so that the Lord Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. He's going to use the conforming of you and me into the image of the Lord Jesus. And this, of course, takes place when we see him, we shall be like him, and we shall be turned into his image. He will use that to bring glory to the Lord Jesus as well. And that's always been a real awesome thought to me, that he's going to use me to bring glory to his Son. And he's going to do so by changing us into his image. Now, how does he do that? Well, that's given to us in a summary way in Romans 8:28. And most of you probably know Romans 8:28. It's quoted frequently, and we all sort of use it at different times in our lives, depending on what circumstances we're dealing with. But in Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And then Romans 8:29 is the good. All these things work together. All of the circumstances in our life, all of the situations in our life work together for the good, which is the fact that God has a plan for our life, and that plan is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that takes place today, everything that takes place tomorrow, everything that takes place Tuesday, is being used by God in a believer's life to conform them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I point that out because we're going to see an awful lot of things that happen to Joseph. And in many ways, it's an attitude of the way we receive the things that are happening to us that makes us victorious or makes us perhaps bend under the pressure of those circumstances. The important part one of the important parts of Romans 8:28 is the very first couple words. Most people, if you were to ask them, quote Romans 8:28 for me, they would say, all things work together for good. And that's true. They would quote a portion of it. But the first part of it, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. There's two important elements of truth and its effectiveness in our life. One is the reality of it. The reality of truth exists independent of whether you and I believe it. God is real. God exists. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Many of you sitting in the room today believe that. But whether you and I believe it or not doesn't change the fact that it is real. That is an absolute truth, and it is real. The other important aspect of that is whether or not you receive the truth. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross is real. It's absolute. Whether or not it has an effect on your life is whether or not you receive it and make it your own. And that's what the gospel is all about. In that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross is historically documented. It's revealed through the prophets. It's revealed through the testimony of those that have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. And it's revealed to us today, even today, through changed lives that continue to be changed because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. The effectiveness of that is whether you recognize that you are a sinner and that in dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as the Savior prophesied, died on the cross for you and for me to pay the price that you could not pay for the sins that you committed, that he died for you and for me. That's the difference between the reality of the truth and the reception of the truth, and you need both aspects of it. And in Joseph's life, Joseph knew, even though he didn't have Romans 8:28 to quote, even though he didn't have Hellensteiner rice cards sent to him while he's in jail to encourage him in his walk, he knew that God had a plan for him, and he knew that when he was in God's hands, things were going to turn out for good. And that's one of the things that we want to take away from us today, and that as we look at our lives and we leave here on Sunday and we wake up the next day and we go to work on Monday, we have to deal with a whole different set of circumstances. It's safe being in this building. It's safe to be a Christian in this building. It's safe to be a Bible-believing Christian. It's safe to be hugging each other and kind to each other, and you can feel that you're among family and friends, and yet when you go to work Monday morning, it's an entirely different set of circumstances. And yet the encouraging part for us is to look for God's handprints and fingerprints in our life as part of Him working in every aspect of our life to change us into the Lord Jesus Christ, to use those events, to use those circumstances to conform us into the image of His Son as part of His plan for us. Joseph looked at the details of his life and he recognized that God's handprints, God's fingerprints, God's footprints were everywhere as part of his life, and his attitude reflected that. And that's one of the things we want to notice as we go through this as a challenge to both myself and you as well. In verse 1 of Genesis 39, one of the first things that we notice is that Joseph was taken down to Egypt. He didn't choose to go of his own free will. So even there we have the beginning of a set of circumstances that if I was put in a hole by my brother and then sold as a slave, I wouldn't be a real happy camper until I was back home. I wouldn't be real thrilled with the fact that I was in a foreign land being sold as a slave, being treated very poorly when I was the son of Israel and the favorite son of Israel, no less. And yet we'll see that Joseph didn't allow this to cloud his vision of God or the fact that God was going to use him for great glory and honor at some point. We also can look at this and one of the things that's evident, at least to me, throughout Joseph's life is God's dealing with him in a very sovereign way. God didn't approach Joseph and say, "Hey, listen, a couple years from now we're going to have a drought. I need you to be in Egypt because I need you to be there and I need you to get a really important job because you're going to have to dole out food." He didn't do that. He sovereignly used the events and circumstances in Joseph's life to place him in a position of prominence and provision for his brothers at some point in time. God's able to do that. And that's one of the things that's so challenging to me is that when I'm facing difficult circumstances at work or in the assembly or in our family or whatever the circumstances may be, God can use that and is sovereignly using that for His good and His glory and His honor and as part of His plan to change me into the image of the Lord Jesus. All of that is something that when you recognize it, it makes the receiving of it far easier than fighting against it and saying, "Oh, why is God doing this for me?" You never have to ask that question again. God is doing it for good to change you into the image of His Son, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus when we're all united with Him. And one of the things that I can say with certainty that makes me appreciate Joseph's attitude is that in verse 2 we read that the Lord was with Joseph, so it became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Over and over and over and over again, we read in throughout Joseph's life that the Lord was with Joseph. It's one of those repetitive phrases that is constantly being used by the Holy Spirit to describe Joseph's relationship with God. The Lord was with Joseph. Yes, he was in a foreign land. Yes, he was in a heathen land. Yes, he was separated from his father and his brothers. Yes, his mother had died previously. Yes, he was alone, except that the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him, and Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And it also says that others know, and we'll see that in a couple of verses from now, but it says the Lord was with him so, or therefore, or because of that, he became a successful man. And one of the other aspects of Joseph's life that we'll see, and it's a challenge again to me, and perhaps will be a challenge to you, is that Joseph recognized God's hand in his success. Joseph recognized that it was God who was blessing him, that it was God who was prospering him, that it was God that was making it go well for him while he was in Egypt. This is indeed an awesome truth that the Lord was with Joseph, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created, and all the animals and created man in his own image, chose to dwell with Joseph as well, and chose to be with Joseph. And that same God who chose to be with Joseph chooses to be with you and I today. Our brother quoted from the first chapter of John this morning and talked about the glory of God, how he was seen. And we could appreciate the Lord Jesus, that he chose to dwell here among us, to tabernacle among us. And he still does today in the form of his Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer. The same one who indwells you and me created the heavens and the earth and caused all things and upholds all things with the word of his power. He is the same God that holds every breath in our hand and releases it and gives us every breath. He is the same God who turns kings' hearts any which way he so desires. That's the same God, the Jehovah God, that chose to be with Joseph and that chooses to indwell you and I today as his children. It's the same God who sent forth his Son to die on the cross for us, and then sending forth his Son, he made a way to adopt us as his children so that we can call him Abba, Father, placed us into a position of privilege and responsibility. This is the same God who was with Joseph. It's also equally sad, and if you have an opportunity to look through the life of Samson sometime, compare the life of Samson to the life of Joseph, in that both of them were chosen by God to be vessels. One was a vessel of honor, and the other one didn't do quite so well. And at the end of Samson's life, there's a point where it said that the Lord departed from him, and then Samson knew it not. It's a sad verse, that the Lord was with Samson, and yet Samson ignored that relationship. And the Lord eventually left Samson. Now, we don't deal with that today. It's a different dispensation, a different way that God administers his grace to us today, and that the Holy Spirit never leaves those that he indwells now. But that God left Samson, the Lord departed from Samson. And Samson's relationship with the Lord was so distant, so unfamiliar, so foreign, that Samson didn't even know that the Lord departed from him. I guarantee you, with just the two verses that we've read about Joseph already, that if the Lord would have departed from Joseph, Joseph would have known about it. Because it said that the Lord was with him and he became a successful man. The Lord caused him to be successful. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. You know, it's awesome as we just talked about the fact that God, and through the form of his Holy Spirit, chooses to indwell each and every believer. It's even more awesome. Well, maybe not more awesome. It's equally awesome when others can see Christ in us. When we can die to self, as we're instructed to do, Paul says, I die daily. When we die to self and there's less of Mike and more of Christ, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's a phrase that working at a college has a whole lot of benefits. One of it is that you have access to a gym, and I don't go nearly as often as I should, which is evident. But one of the things that I do when I'm on the stair machine and I'm dying is that it's a nice rhythm. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. And it's a reminder to me that the Lord Jesus to have a preeminent place in my life. I love the verse that's behind me. It's also the verse that is our theme verse at Greenwood. But he must have the first place. He must have the preeminent spot. And when he does, others will see him. When someone sees one of you do something that is unusual because it's God, they see Christ in you. And Potiphar saw Joseph's success, and he recognized that it was caused by God, by Jehovah. He says that he saw that God was with him, and he saw that God caused all things to prosper under him. Is that true for you and I today? Can my colleagues at the college see that God is with me, or do they see more of Mike? What about our friends at school and our unsaved loved ones and our neighbors and those that you're going to visit when you're handing out the door knockers for VBS? The challenge is that they see Christ in us and that they give Him the honor and glory. If you have a successful VBS, may the neighborhoods realize it's because of the presence of the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who works in each one of us His will and for His glory and His honor. Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned he put in his charge. There's an example for us that's evident, and of course we don't have time to explore every aspect of Joseph's life. But one of the concepts that's evident in Joseph's life is this idea of progressive responsibility. Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar. After Potiphar saw that what he was responsible for, he became a servant, Potiphar's personal servant. And then we're going to see that because of his success there, he was made overseer of his house, about all that Potiphar had except for his wife. Then, of course, Joseph's adversary, Potiphar's wife, lies about him and he's falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned. And Joseph starts all over again, but he eventually becomes the head or the overseer of prison. Then he's released and he's made second in command of all of Egypt. There's a concept there, an idea, or at least in Joseph's life, of progressive responsibility. And that's something that we should practice today in the assembly. And I say this to the younger first, in that your first desire should not necessarily be to head up this or to head up that or to speak here or to speak there. Your first desire is to do the little things. You have to be faithful in the small things. Joseph had to be a faithful slave before he could be made a personal servant. And then he had to be a faithful personal servant before he could be an overseer. And then he had to be a faithful prison steward before he could be made second in command of all of Egypt. And if you're not capable of sweeping the floors faithfully, or of cutting the grass, or pouring juice out of VBS, then you're not going to be able to be a faithful and pick something else that we would look at. And those of you that are perhaps a little older, and I cautiously give you some advice, is that you should recognize faithful younger brethren and sisters who are being faithful in the smaller things, who are being a faithful servant, and perhaps should be asked to take on a little bit more responsibility. That's the concept that Joseph gives to us. It's also evident in Paul's dealing with Timothy. Paul cared very much about Timothy. Timothy demonstrated faithfulness, and Paul encouraged him to take on more responsibility. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, I believe it is, Paul says, "These things which I have shared with you, these things that I have taught you, learn them and teach them to other people. Teach them to other faithful men," as a matter of fact, Paul says. And that you should be spending your time encouraging the growth of faithful brothers and faithful sisters because they've already demonstrated their faithfulness in their relationship and in the workings of the local assembly. One of the other things that I want to point out is that, and Mr. Van Duzer, those of you I know him, he and I think very differently, look at things in very different ways, and he's a pure teacher, and I'm an accountant, so he's far better prepared at doing this type of stuff. But he has this laundry list of similarities between the Lord Jesus and Joseph. And it's a good list, and he frequently points them out to us. One of the things that I'd like to share with you today is that there's a contrast. And we looked at the one verse this morning during the breaking of bread, but in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Joseph became, Genesis chapter 39, verse 4, it says that Joseph became Potiphar's personal servant. And the Hebrew word for servant there is sharath or sharat, and it means a high-level servant. It's almost like mid-level management, if you will, at a corporation, where you have people underneath you, but you still have people above you. It's not a slave. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 is described as a bond servant. The Greek word there is doulos, and it's the lowest of lowest slaves. It's one that not only does the most menial work, but does so because of bondage and lack of liberty. Joseph had a higher position at this early stage in his life than our Lord Jesus did when he took on the form of man, setting aside his privileges of his godhood, if you will, and took on the form of man and was made as a bondservant, the doulos, the lowest of lowest forms. And our Lord Jesus did that because of his love for us and because of his love for his Father as well. In verse 6, we're reminded that Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge and didn't concern himself with anything. And again, this is just a reminder to us of Joseph's faithfulness. He earned that, and it should be so with us as well. The next couple of verses deal with Joseph's self-control, and it's something that you and I should look at, should understand, should appreciate, and should take heed from it as well. It came about in verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." One of the things that we have to recognize, and it's perhaps you talk about it more here than we do in Allentown, but one of the things that is necessary for a believer to recognize is that we have enemies. We have three enemies primarily. One of them, Satan, uses the other two, the world and the flesh, to defeat us. And his goal is to defeat Christians. Why is that? Well, what has already happened in the first six verses of Genesis chapter 39? What has already happened is that Joseph had a good testimony, we would say. Joseph had, God was with him, and because of that, God prospered him, and because of that, Potiphar saw it, and because of that, Potiphar elevated him. And Potiphar probably had a pretty good concept and a pretty good appreciation for who this Jewish God was. Doesn't say that he ever got saved, doesn't say he converted to Judaism, but he probably had a pretty high opinion of Joseph's God. It said that he saw that Jehovah God was with Joseph and that he caused Joseph to be successful, and because of that he promoted him again and again and again. For you and I, when we leave this building and we enter into the world, if you will, the world of unbelievers, they get their perception of Christianity, and more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, from you and I. That's why it's so important that Satan try and destroy what you and I have to present to the rest of the world. And because of that, he'll use the world system, the cosmos, and he'll use our flesh, and he uses them very effectively if we're not aware of it. And when you and I slip and fall, it negatively affects the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called Christians because we're followers of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. We follow after him. And when you and I stumble and fall, we affect the way people view the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I have a strong testimony, like Joseph did, it affects the way people view the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praying one for another. It's why, you know, I've heard two brethren now, perhaps more, who have encouraged you to be here tonight. I would encourage you not to be here because of me. I'm the least important person in this room today. The people that are more important are those that you're with every day, day in, day out, Saturday, Sunday, Wednesdays, the ones who are going to be working with you in VBS, the ones who clean the building with you on a weekly basis, the one who cuts the grass, the one who supervises the little kids out there tumbling around. Those are the people that need your presence, that need your prayers, that need your encouragement. And they need so because we have an enemy. And because we have an enemy, God gave us each other, formed us together, Jew and Gentile alike, into the body of Christ for mutual encouragement, mutual edification. He gave gifts to men for the purpose of unifying and building up the body for his glory and honor. And when you're absent, you're mitigating that effect. And you're making it easier for the enemy to be successful against each other. And so the encouragement to be here is not that there's an elders contest and they get more brownie points if you show up on a Sunday night, and when they all meet together someplace, probably Walt Disney World, I don't know, wherever elders go to meet, that when they all meet together that they're going to get an elders trophy for having the most people out on Sunday night. That's not what it's all about. It's about each other. It's about mutually encouraging one another, praying for one another, laboring together with one another. And we recognize in verse 7 that there is an enemy. And we see that the enemy will use Potiphar's wife. And she's a very good example to us of our adversary. I'm not saying she was indwelt by Satan. I'm not saying that she was Satan incarnate. But she's a good example of what Satan does. She goes to Joseph. She flatters him. She says, "Lie with me." And he said, no. We read in verse 8, He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." Joseph recognized the importance of the responsibility that he was given. He also recognized that what he was about to do was wrong, or what she wanted him to do was wrong. And that's another reason why you and I need to be in meeting together with other believers, is that this is where we receive instruction. And of course, you need to be reading on your own and praying on your own and studying on your own. But it's where, as a corporate body, we receive instruction and we're told in some ways, depending on the type of message, what is right and what is wrong. There are some very clear verses that give us an illustration, instruction, as to what is right and what is wrong. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." That's a verse that instructs us as to what's right and wrong. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh as it regards to lust. And we like to say, and sometimes I think we need to be careful and balance our ideas with Scripture. We're not under law, we're under grace. Keeping the law doesn't put us in better stead with God. You're absolutely right. Keeping the law does not put us in a better stead with God. Going through the week without sinning does not put us in a better position with God. We're already accepted in the beloved. We stand on the foundation of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it does do is affect the way others view the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's important as well. It does affect our fellowship with God. Sin can destroy your fellowship with God, and that God is holy and just and right and expects that of his children and can't tolerate sin. And absence of confession and forgiveness of sin, there's this break in fellowship. So sin, even forgiven sin, has an effect on a believer's relationship with God. But it doesn't put us in a better position. So there are definitely things that are right and wrong, and I know this is not news for any one of you, but it's just another important reason why we need to be encouraging one another and teaching one another and striving with one another. In verse 9, Joseph continues and says he's given me this responsibility, but he ends with an important phrase: how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? There's another important aspect of sin, and that is that it's always against God. God is just and holy and hates sin. And he sent his son, his only beloved son, to pay the price for sin. And because of that, even before that, he hates sin. And it grieves God when we take lightly the price that he paid to forgive us of our sin and continue in sin, or continue to sin as well. And so it's important to recognize that all sin is against God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51 in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Verse 10, again, I said that Potiphar's wife gives us a real good example of how the adversary works in our life as well at times. "And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her." Our enemy doesn't give up. There's a war going on, and we've told about that, and I'm sure you've had instruction about that. But there's a war going on, and our enemy doesn't give up because we refused him the one time or we didn't give in the one time. There's a consistent and persistent attack on the Christian. Again, another reason why we need to be encouraging each other, another reason why we need to ensure that we're in the Word of God on our own and praying on our own and spending time with God on our own as well, so that we're strong and can resist the enemy. Verse 11 of Genesis 39, "Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside." I'll read 12 as well. "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." You know, there's some commentators, and I don't frankly remember which ones do and which ones don't, but there are some that present an argument that no sin of Joseph was ever presented. Now, we know that Joseph wasn't sinless. He was a man. His nature was sinful. Therefore, the fruit of that nature is sin. But some commentators make a point so that they can compare Joseph to the Lord Jesus Christ, that none of Joseph's sins were ever recorded for us in the Word of God. I want to present, and perhaps it's a weak argument, but I want to present for you that this was one of Joseph's mistakes, if not sin. And I want to do so to make a very important point, and something that I think all of us need to be cognizant of. Joseph was doing his work in verse 11. It says, now it happened that as he was doing his work, he went into the house. There was no one else in the house except for Potiphar's wife. Bad move. Bad move. If you or I were faced with a persistent adversary who was tempting us to do something against God, the last thing you should do is place yourself into that person's sphere of influence again. And I see this over and over and over again. And Lord willing, Wendy and I will be staff parents for two of the 9 weeks this summer at Greenwood. And it's one of the things that we enjoy about being around teenagers is that we try to encourage them to pick their friends very wisely. You know, depending on where your kids go to school, depending on the neighborhoods, depending on their interest in the things of the Lord, they can have an interest in and a relationship with friends that are not very good friends. A true friend would not encourage you to do something contrary to the Word of God. An adversarial friend, one who really doesn't care about your relationship with the Lord, would encourage you to do something against the Word of God. Potiphar's wife was an adversary. She was encouraging Joseph to do something against the will of God. Joseph made a bad decision of going into that house when it was just her and no one else present. And I'm going to give you a Bible verse for that. If you haven't already thought of it, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. And I want you to turn to it. I would like you to turn to it because I need water. And we're going to end with this thought. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Some of your Bibles may say wrongdoing, sexual impropriety, or whatever, but abstain from all appearance of evil. I looked into the Greek of this, the Greek words of this language. I'm not a Greek scholar. I rely on Mike Steinman for all my interpretations of Greek now. But I looked into the Greek, and these words are very complicated. Abstain means to abstain. All means all. Appearance means appearance. And evil means evil, wrongdoings, misdeeds, foolishness, sin. This verse is a very, very, very absolute verse. It says abstain from all appearances of wrongdoing. Did Joseph do anything wrong by going into the house when it was just Potiphar's wife? No. But it gave the appearance of wrongdoing. She had tried to seduce him on any number of times. And perhaps the other staff knew that. Perhaps they had seen her flirting with him. Perhaps they had seen him arguing with her and resisting her. And now he puts himself into a position again where it allows other people to make a false accusation about him. Well, that would never happen. Well, of course we know it did. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, this evening. But for you and I, obviously we're not going to be in the same circumstances as Joseph. But one of the first things I did when I redid my office at the college was I put a big window on my door. No one comes into my office and closes that door until there was a window there that my secretary can see what's going on in my office. Because I didn't want to give anyone an opportunity of wrongly accusing me or there being an appearance of evil. For a lot of young people, they think, well, you know, we'll do this or I'll do that, or mom, she's just a friend of mine, or dad, she's just a friend, and we were just hanging out downstairs watching TV, or we were just doing this, or we were just doing that. And I know older people as well, and it was difficult. I had my own apartment when my wife and I were engaged, and she was living with her sister in Montgomeryville, and we were about an hour apart, and we were very careful. Wendy did not come into my apartment unless there were other believers there with us. Because I had neighbors at that point, and we didn't want to give the appearance of wrongdoing. And it's something to be cognizant of. And it's not something that's easy. because it's open to interpretation, but it is in the Word of God. And, you know, we like to pat ourselves on the back that we follow New Testament principles, we don't have a paid pastoral staff, we don't do this, we don't do that, etc. This is equally true with all those other truths. And it's equally important that we follow it. Why is that? Because what people think about the Lord Jesus Christ is what they think about you and I. If they see us in a position that appears to be wrong, it's going to negatively affect the way they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a very unfortunate circumstance in Allentown where a young man and a young woman who were, for all intents and purposes, serving the Lord, spent way too much time together and were forced to be married in October of this past year of 1999. That young lady was a freshman at the college where I work. And I've had two different people make comments to me because they knew that she went to my church. About, so this is what your church permits, this is what your church teaches. Whether or not you know it, the way people look at you and what you do affects the way they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important when it says that, it's so neat when the Word of God reports that Potiphar, a heathen Egyptian official, saw that Jehovah was with Joseph and caused all good to happen to him. That's why it's important to remember that we're to abstain from all appearances of evil. It's challenging, it's tough. Fortunately, God dwells within us, and He gives us that ability through the Holy Spirit and by using one another in each other's lives. I apologize for going a couple minutes over. Our God and Father, we do come before You once again and ask for Your blessing, Father. Father, if there was any aspect of this message that was of the flesh, I pray that it would fall to the ground and have no effect on those that have heard it. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand the things that are important, the things that are challenging. We pray, Father God, that You would help us to encourage one another in our walk with Your Son. We pray, Father, that You would help us to depend upon Your Son, that others would see that He is with us, and that He causes us to be successful in whatever we choose to do. And we pray as well, Father God, that You would help us to understand that all sin is against You and that You hate it and You abhor it. And that because of sin, Your Son had to leave His rightful place in heaven to be nailed to a cruel cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins. We pray as well, Father God, that You would help us to receive the truth found in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and help us to understand what that means for us in a very practical basis. Help us to know, to be alert when we are entering into a situation that appears to be wrong or evil, and that You would help us to have the strength and the courage and the grace to abstain from it. We pray that all would be done, Father God, knowing that this does not put us in a better position than we've already been placed because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because it affects His name, because it affects the way You view us, because it affects our fellowship with You. We pray that You would help us, Father God, for Your glory and honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.